We continue our series that Pastor Heather opened up last week, looking at the anointed, but particularly today, focusing in on the beautiful, the inspiring story of one unnamed woman whose story I want to unpack a little this morning. As we do that, will you pray with me? Father God, we would pray that by your Spirit, you might speak into our lives afresh this morning. That you might encourage us, that you might challenge us, that you might allow us to lean in, to be reminded that your Spirit wants to speak to each one of us individually. And so we would pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. And more than that, to give us the courage and the faith, the desire to lean in and to follow you in obedience, to grow as disciples who look and live more like Jesus. And so speak into our world and our lives, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're starting to slowly but surely move out of isolation, continue to practice safe social distancing. But as we look at the world and where we're headed, I've been doing some research for a post I'm going to write about the kind of new normal. And I've been looking at some of the kind of quirky things that people have been up to in this season. You know, people who've been at home and they've sorted their pantry shelves perfectly. All the tins, all the packets, all the boxes in kind of height order, all catalogued. I wonder how long that will last. Wouldn't last long in my household. Or people who've been spending their time and they've been going through their libraries at home, cataloging all their books in alphabetical order, A to Z by author or title, fiction, non-fiction, and by genre. I read this week of a family who've been taking the alphabet and every day of the week they've been eating a different food, A, B, C, D, in their evening meals. Now, don't take the time now to go and Google X. There are some foods out there that you can eat. My kids said, Dad, we'd like to sort our Lego out. We'd like to pull every piece of our Lego apart and catalogue our Lego by colour piece. And they started and they kept at it day after day after day, been a good breaker in the midst of homeschooling, and they've succeeded. We did have to move around lots of the furniture in the house. We had to set up a new cupboard for them to put the Lego into. They even raided the linen cupboard and threw out all the sheets and the doonas, and they've got a beautiful, perfect, organized Lego display. Or someone else who every day has looked around the house to find one object that they can declutter from their life. And on the 19th of the month, the 19th of March, the 19th of April, the 19th of May, they have disposed of, recycled, given away 19 different things. Oh, I like that. Decluttering in this season of isolation. And then I read of a man who decided to work his way through the scriptures, and he decided to go back, although you can find it on Google, he wanted to test the numbers, to go back and look at how many people are referred to in the scriptures, how many individuals, characters. And he found there were 3,237 people or characters listed in the scripture, of which 1,946 are named. And of those almost 2,000 who are named, only 176 of those are women. Now, there's a cultural piece to that. There's a cultural piece I don't like about that in terms of the patriarchal culture in which most of the scriptures, the context in which they're written. And for me, particularly as a man and for men watching today, my encouragement, my challenge would be that we want to continue to advocate for women in leadership and for women in ministry in all spheres of life. But beyond that, we come today to an unnamed woman. But here's what I love in Scripture. There are so many stories of unnamed women in the Old Testament, particularly in the Gospels, stories of unnamed women. But what happens? Jesus comes into their world and he points to these women as wonderful examples of faith. He restores dignity. He brings hope. He brings transformation. He counterculturally challenges the patriarchal culture of the day. And we celebrate so many unnamed women in Scripture. I mean, think about all the money that's ever been given for the cause of the kingdom, and yet we still go back to a poor widow and a few coins that she sacrificially gave, and Jesus celebrates her, and 2,000 plus years on, we still tell her story. Or in Matthew 26, the woman unnamed who pours the expensive perfume on Jesus, and those around scoff and think about the waste of money, but Jesus uses that devotion to highlight the importance of what it means to give him priority in our lives. And more than that, I love this when he says, and whenever the Gospels preach, this woman's story will be told. We still tell her story today, an unnamed woman. And we come this morning in Scripture to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we again find two women. One of them a poor widow. The first section of that passage, and Pastor Sam is going to unpack that next week for us. And the second story, simply in my Bible, titled Elisha and the Woman from Shunem. The Woman from Shunem. Unnamed. We read in verse 8, if you've got your Bibles at home or on your phone, your tablets, can I encourage you to grab your Bible right now. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. A passage that maybe you haven't even read before. One that I've gone to very few times, but one that I've read and read and reread in my life over recent weeks, and so much to inspire us in this story. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha, the prophet, went to the town of Shunem. And a wealthy woman lived there. A wealthy woman lived there. Not a great translation. Some translations say a good woman. Others a great woman, a wealthy woman, a well-to-do woman. In the Hebrew, the word suggests that yes, she had financial resource, but more than that, she was a woman of integrity, a woman rich in reputation, a woman known in her community, a woman known for all the good things that she contributed, a woman that people wanted to be around, a woman, yes, with resource, but more with reputation and integrity. And Crossway, grab hold of this. Can we lean right in from the get-go this morning, because I think this is a word for some people today. Here we see this unnamed woman, and she wasn't chasing a name for herself. She wasn't chasing a name for herself. She was pursuing what she believed God was calling to in her life. And we're going to read more of that shortly. But there's that beautiful sense of a woman who was content in who she was and with what she had, but her focus was not on building a name for herself, but on serving others. I think it's a powerful word for us today in 2020. In a world that has kind of gone crazy with celebrity and with power, and where so many of our models of leadership today are poor ones, that we come back and we remind ourselves this morning, are we chasing a name for ourselves? Or are we seeking to humbly live a life that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus? Have we been sucked in and we're caught in this world where it's about building a name for ourselves and building a kind of reputation, who we hang around with and how people see us? Or is it about, God, use me that I might honor you. Use me however you want to use me in the place that I am with what I have in my hands. In 2 Kings 4, we meet a poor widow who thought she had nothing and discovers she's got a flask of oil, and wow, how God could use that. And Pastor Sam will talk about that next week. And here in this passage, the woman from Shunem, a woman who said, well, I want to use what I have. I want to use what I have in the service of the prophet, in the service of God. I want to use what I have. When I was at high school, I always wanted to be a journalist. It's my dream job, and I finally landed the job as a cadet, kind of the bottom rung at the Newcastle Herald. And I kind of yearned and longed for the day I had my first story in the paper, and I pictured this, you know, international headline exposure story. It was three paragraphs about an old man retiring from a hardware store in Newcastle. It wasn't kind of the start I was imagining. But finally, I made it to page one, and finally I had stories published across the country, and I lived for the byline. I lived for the byline. I'd wake up every day and I'd want to see whether my name was there in lights. I got caught up in ego. It became more about me. And you know, the reality is that can be a metaphor for us in life and in ministry. We can live for the byline. We can say, God, I want it to be more about me. Where I'm reminded daily, and I'm thankful for this, the older I get, it's actually less about me and more about him. Less about me and more about Jesus. Less about who I am and what I do, but more about the honor and the glory that I might bring to God with whatever I have in my hands today. And maybe today, right now, right at the get-go this morning. And my sense is you already know if it's you because the Spirit will be talking to you. It might be this morning that right from the get-go today, you need to lay down ego. You need to lay down the pursuit of your own name. You need to lay down that pursuit of kind of being noticed and say, God, here I am. Use me afresh for your honor and your glory, whatever that might mean. And so we come to this passage. One day, Elisha from verse 8, the prophet, the anointed one who Pastor Heather introduced us to last week, went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. And after that, whenever he passed by, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp. And then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes by. Come back to that in a few minutes. But let's focus in again on the reality of someone who simply looks at, what do I have in my hands? And how can I best use that resource, my gifts, my time, my talents? How humbly can I best use that in the service of God's call upon my life? You know, there have been many men who've influenced me in my Christian journey. But if I'm honest today, the most influential figures in my own journey have been humble women servants of Jesus who've modeled for me what it means to not pursue a name for themselves, but what it means to pursue a life and a calling of humbly serving others in Jesus' name. My first pastor, a beautiful woman, her first church, who arrives at a small congregation called St. Ninian's, there's a good name, St. Ninian's Presbyterian Church. We met an old converted army hut, a small group of people, but she threw herself into that ministry with what she had in her hands, and she so influenced my life and set me on a course of vocational ministry. Or Mary. When I was working with Baptist Care in New South Wales, working, seeking to support people on the margins, helping people like our great Ministry of Life Care does, and I was given the opportunity to go back to the Hunter region, to Newcastle in New South Wales, where I was living, and I was given the opportunity to build some new services to reach out to the homeless and people doing it tough in the community. And the first person I employed was a woman called Mary. A beautiful Scottish lady who loved Jesus and who felt called into this role. And she's still doing it today in a small community center in a struggling area of Newcastle. And she humbly rolls her sleeves up every day with what she has in her hand. And she reaches out and loves people in Jesus' name. And you know what? One of my favorite stories is when an older man who'd been struggling with mental health and unemployment and poverty and doing it tough. I remember him being in this community center a number of years ago, and he came up to me and said, you know what I love about coming here? I'm not just a number, but Mary knows my name, and Mary loves me and cares for me and serves me, and she's always got a smile on her face. And he said, you know, I've never been one to go to church very much, but if Mary is like Jesus, then I want to know more about this Jesus. Serving God humbly with what we have in our hands. Let's have a look at this story a little more today. Verse 9, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. The first thing we see about this woman is she was spiritually discerning. She was spiritually discerning. You want to write that down, scribble it down on your notepad, on your tablet, on your phone. She was spiritually discerning. Elisha comes to Shunem, And it was a community that had turned its back on God, primarily full of Baal worshippers, people who'd left behind the worship of the one true God and who were now satisfied with worshipping idols. And many had kind of lapsed. Others had just got too busy. Others had disobediently turned their back on God. There was a sense of a community that had lost its way. But here this woman lives counterculturally. She's still tuned in to what God wants to do in her life. She hasn't got all the pieces of the puzzle together, but there's a spiritual radar. She's open, she's listening, she's looking. And she says to her husband, God seems to be doing something in our town through this man. I think this man is a special man of God, a prophet. She recognizes that God is on the move because she's spiritually discerning. As our senior pastor would say, she's promptable. She was open to seeing and hearing what God was doing in her world, and therefore she would be ready to respond. I wonder, in the midst of this incredibly changing world in which we live, where you know there are so many things happening around us as we live with uncertainty, as we've been living with the kids at home and the challenges of homeschooling, and those times will pass, my friends, I tell you. As we think about all the circumstances and challenges we confront in our own life today, I wonder, is there that intentional time to listen and to hear from God, to be spiritually discerning? And because here's what I want us to see today. If you go to John 10 and we unpack that beautiful passage of scripture about Jesus as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, he talks about having come to give us life and life to the full. In that passage, Jesus says, and my children, my sheep, my people, my followers, authentic followers of Jesus, they will hear my voice. They'll hear my voice. They'll be spiritually discerning. They'll be tuned in. They'll be leaning in. They'll be listening. They won't be worried about all the messages of the culture of the world that we get bombarded with every day. And my mind is full of them. But in the midst of that, Scott, how do I stop and listen to discern what is God saying to me? What is Jesus saying to me? And you know, as we think about that this morning, I want to invite you to think about this. As the woman discerns what God is doing in her life and how God is speaking to her, the outcome is humble, sacrificial service. We go back to John 10. If we hear the voice of Jesus, then what does that mean? It means we begin to look and live more like Jesus. We embrace his words, his ways, his works, as we would say at Crossway. But a key outcome of that is to live like Jesus. And that means to live humbly and sacrificially, putting others first, saying, what have I got in my hands, God, that I can use you with? Reminding ourselves that Jesus did not come to make a name for himself, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. And the two stories kind of suddenly come together. Because we're not called to upward mobility. We're not called to climb the stairs to greatness in how the world sees us. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to descend the staircase into humility and Christ-likeness and carrying our cross and being willing to say, God, here I am. Use me in whatever way you would like to use me. That was the spiritual discernment of this beautiful woman in Shunem. And then having discerned what God was saying, she discovered her unique place in God's activity. She was spiritually discerning, but having discerned what God was saying, she discovered her unique place in God's activity. Scribble that one down at home. Ponder that this week. Discernment leads to discovery. Discernment always leads to discovery. What is God wanting to lead me into in my life, in this season, right now, with freshness today? Where is it? What is God inviting me into today as I discern and then I discover? And I love this. It's so simple, it's so practical, but it's so profound. She says to her husband, hey, we've been feeding the prophet. We've been feeding the prophet, but you know, I sense we could do more because he regularly comes to town and we've got some space, we've got some resource. She says, let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. And then he will have a place to stay wherever he comes by. Kind of simple. She says, well, hey, you know, we've got a table. And, you know, we could set the table up and we've got some stuff we could put on the table. And, you know, I picture it and it wouldn't have looked like this, but, you know, she sets him up and there's some food to eat and there's some good coffee to drink. And, you know, there's the toiletries and maybe she had a few holidays kind of interstate and she's brought home the kind of hotel toiletries and they're there. And there's some reading material and the light's there and she sets it all up. You know, in today's world, there would have been the Wi-Fi password. You know, we regularly have people stay in our house and it's something that we treasure as a family. And it doesn't matter whether they're young or old or what cultural background they're from. I kind of know that as they settle into the house in the first 30 minutes, there's that kind of pregnant pause in a conversation. You know where it's going because they need the Wi-Fi password. And this woman would have given it to Elisha. She had him prepared and ready so he could do his ministry in her town. She used what she had in her hands. She was practical. She discerned. And then she discovered her place in God's activity. And I think there's a really powerful metaphor in this for us today, Crossway. Particularly in this season we find ourselves, where church is going to continue to look different for many more months yet. And where I hope, in fact, we learn what it means to move into a new normal, where we're open to God using us in new and creative and innovative ways. She says, God, I want to be part of your activity. And can I invite you to grab hold of this? The essence of God breaking into humanity, the incarnation, we read in John 1, that God breaks into human history, or that translation I love, God moves into the neighborhood. And suddenly we remind ourselves this is God's work. For God so loved the world, and then the mission follows. Out of God's love, he sends Christ. And God has a mission for our world to restore a broken world. He comes with his redemptive vision. And it's important to remind ourselves that it's not my vision. It's not my mission. It's God's. It's God's mission. It's good to remind ourselves afresh that mission isn't the church's activity. We didn't invent it. We didn't create it. God is a God of mission. And he invites the church and he invites you and I as followers of Jesus to participate in his mission, to participate in his activity. And we remind ourselves, as we so often do at Crossway, that God is already at work in our world. God is already at work in our neighborhood. God is already at work in our communities. He's not waiting for me. He will do it without me, but he invites me with grace and privilege to step into what he is already doing. That's the power in this story. She discerns that God is at work and she discovers her place. And in this particular case, it's the power of hospitality, the power of simple but profound hospitality that we'll chat about briefly this morning. But I want to invite you, in this COVID-19 season, as we move out of that into the world that lay ahead, and with all the challenges and yet the opportunities that will still be ahead of us, where might we discover afresh God's unique place for us today? Rather than say, well, I used to serve him there and that doorway is now closed, what is it to say, God, what is it that you have for me in this season, at this time, for such a time as this? This woman, her eyes were open, her ears were open, the radar was up, she was spiritually discerning and she discovered what God would have her do. And he calls her to that powerful and beautiful ministry of hospitality. If there's one thing that I've missed in this season, it's been the opportunity to have people in my home. Megan and I love hospitality. We love having people in our home. We love having people come and stay with us. We're so much the richer from people from different backgrounds and cultures who've stayed with us for short seasons at a time of need in their life. I'm glad it's opened my eyes up for my children to the reality of the need of asylum seekers in our world today, the abhorrence of racism, the challenge of addressing poverty, the need to give hope and dignity to women from other cultures. I love the fact that God gives us the opportunity with the resource we have, if it's a little or a lot, to invite people into our world. And it's looked different in this season. But slowly but surely that will continue to change. You know, nothing better for me than to see lots of people in my house simply eating and having a drink and having conversation and recognizing the power of hospitality and how that models God's heart, loving heart, his heart for community, his heart for relationship. And we're all called to it in different ways. Romans 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Romans 12:13, always be eager to practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without even knowing it. 1 Peter 4:9, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Practice hospitality without grumbling. I like that. Practice hospitality eagerly and without grumbling. What does that look like in today's world? What does that look like as we slowly but surely can invite small numbers of people back into our houses? And we want to do that well. We've been proactive and wise at Crossway, and we want to continue to encourage that. But what does it look like to invite small numbers back into a house in the season to come where we can practice hospitality? What does it look like to meet people at a point of need in their lives with a meal or a bed? What does it look like to reach out to someone over a cafe table in the weeks and the months ahead? What does it look like to demonstrate hospitality even as I walk with a friend down the street? What does it look like to be hospitable in the way that we communicate? What does it look like to send that email or that text? What does it look like to have my eyes and my ears open to look beyond my circumstances, however challenging they might be today, to see the needs of others and to practice humble but powerful hospitality, serving other people in Jesus' name? What resource do you have in your hands? The woman was able to provide a room. She was able to set up a table. What is it that we have in our hands today? Where might God be calling us to discover his activity in this world afresh today? In one of my former ministry roles, I used to regularly go to the Northern Territory. And when I'd go to the Northern Territory, I would get the opportunity to share with a couple. I'm going to call them Peter and Pam today. And I was making my first trip to the Territory. And I was kind of looking online where I might stay. And I was told, oh, you don't need to find somewhere to stay. You're better stay with Peter and Pam. And so I arrive in Darwin, and I was new to the city and new to that community, and I was picked up at the airport by Peter, and we drove back to their house, a nice house, humble, but a nice house with a pool, very good in Darwin. And the family had converted the whole downstairs area of their home to make it an open house to provide for people who were arriving in the city. Might be someone arriving as a family to work in Darwin. They needed a few weeks to adjust before they found a rental property. It might have been people from Aboriginal communities in the middle of the Territory where there are Baptist church communities, and they were coming to town. One time I was in the house and an Aboriginal elder arrived with a young lad who was going to court, and they were welcomed into the home. It might have been people coming from East Timor that needed refuge and support as they transitioned into Australia. It might have been a Baptist pastor like me. They warmly welcomed you into their home. They set up a space where they respected your privacy. They provided you basic kind of needs. They'd invite you upstairs for a conversation around 6 p.m. as was the tradition every night, and they'd provide a tonic water, and for some they'd throw a few extras into that tonic water. They simply loved and cared for people. and they used what they had in their hands. Now, some of us haven't got spare room. Some of us haven't got that provision. But you know what? I was struck by time after time after time by the way that Pete and Pam ministered. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about their name. It wasn't about what they did. It was about how could they use what they had in their hands to bring honor and glory to God? How could they model the loving, humble heart of Jesus? How could they live sacrificially? How could they take what God had given them that it might be multiplied and might bless others? And I stayed with that couple so many times, and I'm so much the richer for their experience and their example and their model. You know, in the passage we read today, there's this line that we shouldn't miss, where she says, let's build the room. Let's set up the table. Let's get ourselves organized that we might practice that hospitality. And she says this, and then he, Elisha, then he will have a place to stay when he comes by. What is she really saying there? She's saying that when God is on the move, I want to be a part of it. That's what she's really saying. The prophet represented the work of God. And she's saying, when the prophet comes to town, when God comes to town, I want to be a part of it. And Crossway, can I invite you to consider afresh, what does that mean for you today? When God comes to town, I want to be a part of it. I want to use what I've got in my hands, in my street, in my neighborhood, in my family, in my life. I want to be a resource. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about others and ultimately the glory of God. And I love that. Because she's kind of modeling the incarnation there. She's saying, in essence, as God broke into the world, then I want to be available. That as God breaks into my world, that I might be there to serve Him. What does that mean for you today? What does that mean for you today? There was a couple, they're saints in the Baptist movement in New South Wales, and he was an old pastor by the name of Ed and Betty. And Ed tells the story that as they were ministering back in the 1960s, a different world, a different day, that a young woman moved in down the road. And she was pregnant, and she was going to be going through this experience as a single woman, single mum. And Ed and Betty, local pastor and his wife, got to know this young woman. And they cared for her. They supported her on the journey. Betty was kind of being a mum to her. And the time came for the baby to be born. And there was a knock at the door. And here's the woman kind of, you know, going into labor. And remember, this is the 1960s. And Ed tells the story that Betty wasn't home. And the young woman grabs his hand, and I wasn't quite sure what I was going to do, but she grabbed hold of my hands, and we got to the hospital, and she had the baby. And they come home, and they looked after her, and they brought her into their home, and they cared for this young woman and the child. She eventually moved back down the street into her little unit, and they loved her, and they fed her, and they cared for her. And then one day they went down, they knocked on the door, and there was no one home. They went down the next day, knocked on the door again. No one home. Life was pretty tough for this young woman. And she so wanted to say thank you. She so wanted to go back to Ed and Betty and pass on her appreciation, but life was hard. And she ran, she got scared, she got frightened. She took off. That had been the cycle in her family for many years. And so she took off to Queensland. And suddenly, here is this couple struck with the fact they've reached out to this woman and this child, and suddenly they're gone. And Ed looked at a group of pastors. He tells this story with that powerful reminder that it's not about us. It's not about us getting the thank you. It's not about our name. Sometimes the story doesn't end the way that we would think it might, but simply we've got to make ourselves available with what we have in our hands. God, use me. So they got on with life, but they never forgot that woman. They never forgot their child. Fast forward 23 years, and Pastor Ed is now speaking at a conference for people about to go out on overseas mission service, and he speaks, And he finishes his session in a room full of kind of young, passionate people ready to go and serve Jesus across the globe. And this young woman walks out to him. She says, "Are you Pastor Ed Long?" He went, "Yes, yeah." And he said, "I don't think we've met." And she said, "Well, we actually have met, I think. I think actually you were at the hospital the day that I was born." And a story occurs. And yes, it's the baby, now a young woman. And she says this, she says, "You know, we moved to Brisbane. Mum got scared, she ran away. She wanted to get away from ex-partners. She wanted to get away from a dysfunctional family. She wanted to make kind of fresh start, but life was messy. But she never forgot your ministry to her. She never forgot you. She wasn't into church, but when I got to 5 or 6, she said to me, 'You've got to go to the local Baptist church, to the kids program, because that's what Betty and Ed would want.'" And so she shepherded and nurtured her child through the ministry of the local church, where this child was loved and cared for and who grew into a young leader herself and who is now stepping out to serve Jesus on the other side of the world. And this young woman and Ed, they wept together and they embraced. And the young woman said, "You know, there wasn't a day that went by that my mum did not thank God for you." Humble, but powerful service in the name of Jesus. The beauty of hospitality. Taking what we have in our hands and recognizing that sometimes it works out so well, and other times we never know what happens to people we love and care for, but we trust that to God. But you know, what this woman discovered in Shunem was she needed to make room for God. She took what she had in her hands and she made room for God. My question as we wrap up today is, are you making room? In the midst of these unprecedented times, in the midst of family life, in the midst of chasing after career, in the midst of accumulating wealth, in the midst of everything that makes up our lives, even in the midst of our struggles and our challenges and our circumstances that we face today, are we making room? Are we discerning, what is God saying to me? Are we discovering what is my unique place in God's activity in the world? Are we reminded of the power of simple hospitality today? And the difference that we can make in our street, our neighborhood, our workplace, as we look ahead and we rediscover, well, what is it for the church to be the church scattered? Where might God be leading us? What might God be saying to us today? But is there room? You see, there'll be some who say today, "Scott, I've got no room. I'm too busy. Life is too full." But can I encourage you, can I challenge you today? There is always room. If we discern that God has something for us, we will make that room. And so rather than say today, life is too full, life is too busy, my challenge to you is to go back to say, "Jesus, I want to hear your voice afresh. I want to reprioritize my life. Use what I have in my hands, not about me, but about you, for your honor and your glory." There's room. There's room. Some people might say, "Well, there'll soon be room." What I've learned in my life is we say soon, soon will always be soon, but we never actually get to soon. You might say there's no room or soon there'll be room, but rather this woman says, "Here I am. Here I am, God. I want to serve you with what I have in my hands for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name."